Here I'm a young pastor and her mom, Esther Ulm. And she was sick, but she came to church, and after she heard me, she said, "I want you to preach my funeral." And I said, "Okay, do you have a date and time for this?" But that was a blessing. So Ezekiel 33, and then Matthew 22. Ezekiel 33 and Matthew 22. And let's go ahead and pray before we read it. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to draw closer to thee as a result of this time. Help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, give a little background about Ezekiel. Before we read this, there's a country in the Bible called Babylon. Today it's called Iraq. They do have a city called Babylon. And they came and sent their armies over there to attack Israel, Jerusalem, or Judah. And they sent them three times. So the first time after white flag came out, they took several of the rich kids, several of the nobles and everything, and that's where Daniel and his three buddies were taken. So they were transported clear over to Babylon, and they were tried to brainwash them for 3 years into the Babylonian culture. Okay, that was the first time. The second time, the people started rebelling again, so they sent another army again a second time. And this time, when the white flag came out, they took all the middle-class workers, okay, and that was Ezekiel. That's when he was taken. And then the third time, they came again, had to fight again. Third time, they surrounded the city for 18 months. And after 18 months, people starving to death, and the white flag came out, and so they just left the poor folks there. They didn't care about them. So that's the story where Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is over in Babylon. He is a prophet to about 4,600 people, because that's the total that was over there, around that range. You'll find that in Jeremiah 52. And so he's like their prophet, okay? And so they'll have a time where they come and listen to him speak and things like that. Ezekiel 33, verse 30, and this is God telling him about the people. He says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses." They're speaking against them. So he had a fine unity of the crowd that came. And he said, and it says, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Oh, good. They're inviting people to come to this Bible study with Ezekiel. So, and then the Lord sort of kind of pops a balloon. Verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them." And Ezekiel's probably saying, okay, then what's the use? And he says, "And they will, and with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." So evidently he was a good musician, good vocalist, so he would sing, and then he would teach the Bible, and they loved to hear him sing. But when we got to the Bible, they said, "Why don't you just shut up?" But they'd hear him. But what was the purpose? Verse 33, "And when this cometh to pass," lo, it will come, "then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." They'll know there's one man that's going to tell you the truth. Okay, in Matthew 22, some of you remember Rex Harrison. Rex Harrison got in polio and made his legs crippled up, and so he had to go everywhere by crutches and rough life. And several years go by, and then Rex is getting to his death, really. And he's down, I think he was down in Tennessee, someplace. And a preacher friend said, "Rex, man, I'm concerned about you. You are skin and bones." And he said, Rex, I'm taking you to the hospital. So he picked him up, put him in his passenger seat, carried him, and was going to go to the hospital, and a car pulled out in front of him. And Rex says, "What an idiot." And right after that, killed over right in the car. Rex would get on that piano. Some of you remember Rex played that piano, and you could just hear the Spirit move through the whole place. Boy, could he play, and God got all over that. But a lot of guys would ask Rex to come play the piano, but they didn't want to hear him preach. I always got a blessing out of his preaching. But they didn't want to hear that part, and that's kind of what Ezekiel had. Sing, Ezekiel, sing for us. Play. We love that. It makes us feel good and everything. Just be careful with what you say. That's what with Ezekiel. Matthew 22, verse 34. Here's the story. Christians talk a lot about love these days, but it appears they don't even understand it. Matthew 22, 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, okay, this is not a lawyer like in our culture. There's a difference between a lawyer and an attorney. Okay, this is like a Jewish lawyer with the scribes dealing with the laws of Israel. So he asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So you read Matthew, you read all that law, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Man, it's all sorts of regulations, all sorts of commandments. And so he's asking Jesus about, okay, which is the priority? Which is the best one? Okay, so Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So loving God, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you travel, and sometimes churches, usually they're big churches, they'll have a conference of some type. Okay, and in some of the big churches, like youth conferences, they have youth conferences, a lot of these churches, and especially if they have a college, and a youth conference is nothing but a three-day commercial. That's all it is. And some of these conferences are basically just come and look at our zeal for the Lord. And I'm thinking, okay, Jehu. And some of these guys, and I tell you, if you go to every conference, you get conferences you have advertisements for, man, you don't got time to stay home. But you go to these conferences, and each little denomination or faction, like in the Baptist world, they'll have like a doctrine that they like to promote, to preach about. And if you go to these conferences, and you get talking about that pet doctrine, and man, they will amen, 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 and they'll hoot and holler about that. Okay? In some, if it's soul winning or the bus ministry, you hear the guys, amen, amen, amen. Okay? And then, if it's like Pentecostals and they talk about tongues, amen, 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 you know, all that stuff. If it's it used to be the unregistered Baptists, you'd preach against the government, amen, 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 you know. And of late, some of the Baptists, it's King James Bible. You go, man, amen, amen, all that stuff. If it's a farm meeting, they don't say amen. They say, "I smell what you're stepping in." Okay, that's how they do it. But, you know, in all of these meetings, if the guy preaches on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as quiet as a turkey farm in Thanksgiving Day. Why is that? If you get talking to people about Jesus Christ, you mention the name Jesus Christ, you know what they shift it to? Religion. You can talk about God at the United Nations. God, Allah, God this, God that. But if you mention Jesus Christ outside of a cuss word, you will be exiting the door. You can go to the AA meetings and you can say God is that door, God is this and God is that and God this and God this, God that. As soon as you mention Jesus Christ, hey, you need to cut that out. What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that people don't want to talk about? And we Christians are just as guilty. We're just as guilty about preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. People will talk about their love. And man, they'll talk your ear off about their love. Most of the time, their love is themselves. And they'll talk about themselves, things that they're interested in. And just talk. And you get in a grocery line, you can hear the whole history of the one in front of you. People talk about themselves. You know, you almost feel like, would you write that on a card and I'll give it to somebody who cares? You know, something like that. But people will talk about sports. They'll talk about their hobby. Okay? Fella years ago down in Rensselaer, a hobby was to make the biggest noise coming out of a vehicle. There's a Guinness Book of Records there. Who can make the loudest noise coming out of the passenger side window of a vehicle? And so he wanted to win. So what did they do? They lined the entire van with concrete so that all that noise sound goes out this window. And a bulletproof windshield, bulletproof window. You couldn't even drive the car. It was so heavy. But then it got time for the contest. You know, put the microphone right there. And all of a sudden, and they spent thousands of dollars doing that. It was at the county fair, and they just gave a small portion of the noise, and I was in the other tent. When he hit that, boom, I go, whoa, what was that? And that was just a very small portion. And then I kind of heard about the money that they put into that project. Thousands of dollars. People talk about their love. They talk about what they love. And we don't understand what love is. For God so loved the world, he gave. Love is giving. Lust is taking. And then people are givers versus takers. And if you get around a person and when you walk away, you just feel, man, I just feel drained. What is that? That's a taker. They take energy. And somebody who loves is a giver. Okay, I remember a little sign in a business when I was a kid, and it said, everybody bring smiles to this business, some by staying, some by leaving. And I want to be somebody that's by staying. Okay, and how many of us, you know, older folks that got daughter-in-laws and sons-in-laws, you know, how many of us that actually have the daughter-in-law and son-in-law want us to come around? I mean, we went down to Panama. And we're with Brent and Jennifer 2.5 weeks, and you would tend to think that daughter-in-law wants to get rid of the parent. We got a perfect daughter-in-law. She is just perfect. And here it is, Friday night. We're going to fly out on Saturday. And her and Gabby sat us down and said, okay, now when are you coming back? Wow, from a daughter-in-law, I guess we did something right. And what we go to serve. We don't offer any advice unless asked. Jen is such a person that just always asking. Such a blessing. Okay, but the idea is, are we givers or takers? Now, children are naturally takers. That's just a normal thing, part of the growth process. Okay, and parents should train them to start thinking outside of themselves so that they can become givers. Adults who are takers are selfish, unstable, and in many cases, narcissist. Just talking about themselves. Politicians are obviously continual takers. Hosea 4:18, her rulers with shame do love, give ye. Begging for money to get elected, got to fork the money out to them in their office, and their retirement program is identical to what they got while they were in office, even if they only served one term. Wow, what a retirement. Wouldn't you like to have a job like that? Give ye. Okay, and how do we know this thing about a good evidence of salvation? If you would look in John chapter 8. Now, a lot of times the preachers are looking for outward evidences of salvation. And in the New Testament, a new birth is an internal thing. And Jesus Christ said, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Now, I know these guys, it's temptation. I know it's a temptation. I want to see if somebody's saved. But no, you got to work with that individual. And what is a mark of it? John 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, John 8, 42, if God were your father, ye would love me. Okay, how's your love for Jesus Christ? Between you and the Lord, What is your thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think about him? Can you say, I love Jesus Christ, I love you? Can you say to him, look up into the heavens and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you? And would he say, oh, I'm kind of surprised. I was wondering about that. You know? I want to give you some thoughts about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thought is this. There's a command to love God. That reveals that love needs to be taught and learned. He commands it, okay, several times to the Jews in the Old Testament. Is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Since he commands this, then that means that we have to learn it. Chapter 6, verse 5, or verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. To love him. Chapter 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God. Chapter 13, verse 3. One way that God throws out there to prove our love is that God will allow false doctrines to permeate a society. Now, some false doctrines are obvious, so obviously wrong. But then there are some that appear to be truthful. And that would be like the identical twins. And I mentioned that a while back about I had identical twins as friends in junior high and high school. And then there's a pair of them up there at college. And I observed those pairs of twins so that I could tell them apart, even though it's very subtle differences. I was over in Ohio last week, and one of the fellas, he married an identical twin. And they must be identical. Now, he could tell them apart, but his brother-in-law that married the other twin can't. Can you imagine that? And her children can't. And one time, the sister was, they were together, and she couldn't pick up the kids at the school. She was tied up with something. And so the one went to pick up her niece, and her niece jumped in the car, and mom this, and mom that, and mom this. And she said, I'm telling you, I'm not your mom. I'm your aunt. And the little girl, oh, that's funny, Ma. That's funny. And she just goes on and on and on. And then her mom, and she brings her to her mom, and then she's, which one are you and my mom? And they really could not tell apart. And there are some beliefs that are like that where it appears true. But when we are so adamant about the truth, that's God's way of testing our love for him. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. Now, this is Old Testament doctrine, but he said this, and thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's one way God checks us out. Can we know truth from error? Can we spot the minor flaw? Oh, I see this. Okay. And the Lord is saying, glad you saw that. Glad you saw that. You see, the command to love reveals that love needs to be taught and learned. In Titus chapter 2, one of the opportunities for the older ladies, now old ladies are 100 and up, remember that. 100 and up is old. Okay, but for the folks that have, the gray hair and stuff. And so one of the opportunities for the elderly ladies is to, Titus 2, verse 3, 4, 5, to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Why? Because we men are jerks at times and just dirty. I mean, we don't pick up after ourselves. Now, what I usually do is I just put the pants in the corner and then put them on the next day. And about the fourth day, they're walking around for me. It's a very great advantage. In fact, I had this black pair of jeans in when I was in junior high. They were such my favorite pairs, I'd wear them days in a row. And one kid said, "Did you wear those yesterday?" And I didn't lie. I just said, you know, couldn't a guy have two pairs that look alike? He goes, "Yeah, I guess so." I said, "Then don't worry about it." They were the same pair. I just liked them. It saves a lot of time. Just throw it in a corner. But you got to, the elderly ladies got to teach the young women how to love that guy. Okay, and the children, when we, children kind of get flustered. Okay, the second thought is this. Love for someone or something overrules a sacrifice for it. In Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. There was a lady years ago that had a pretty bad marriage, rough marriage. The guy was very demanding, a narcissist type. And he actually wrote a list what she was supposed to do to make him happy. Okay, and so she had this list. And, of course, she didn't. There was no love there. The marriage busted up. Okay, it's a terrible thing that happened. But for somehow, this list was thrown in a box, and she got remarried, married another fella, and was in love with him. And years later, she would served him because she loved him, and she's in the attic and clean out this box, and she found that list. Oh, there's what that other guy wanted. I didn't want to do that because he was so abusive. And she's looking to the, I'm doing every one of these. For this man. Why? Because she loved him. It wasn't a sacrifice for the second one because she loved him. The first one, forget it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Okay, so we think, oh, I'm going to give him rest. Oh, great. Yeah, rest, R&R. Here's the rest. Take my yoke upon you. Well, that sounds like work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you have a love for Jesus Christ, and if somebody brings up standards or convictions, it's not, what's wrong with? It's like, when you love Jesus Christ, oh, this bothers you, Lord? Oh, then I'm going to put it away. The Lord says, I want you to do this. Yeah, will that make you happy? Yeah. No problem with me. When you love the Lord, His commandments are not grievous. But if you've fallen out of love with the Lord, His commandments are grievous. It's a whole different attitude that we have. I admire people that run and jog and do marathon. Admire it. I just admire people that do that. Not me. I don't want to do that. Now, you could take a little orange ball and put a little orange ring about 10 feet up in the air and put some glass behind it and put one at each end. I'll run my full head off. Why? It's because for the love of something. When you love something, there's no sacrifice. Love for Jesus Christ, when He asks us to do some things or we want to do some things for the Lord, it's like, no problem. There's no sacrifice to that. Serve the Lord with gladness? Sure thing. Instead of, oh, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to go to church again. Here we go again. Somebody's lost their love. Love for Christ Jesus will maintain a faithful and fruitful relationship. And then can be developed into a faithful and fruitful service. If you would look in Revelation chapter 2, there's Paul wrote to seven churches and John wrote to seven churches. And both of them wrote a letter to Ephesus. Paul's letter is about six chapters. Six chapter, long letter. John only wrote a memo, I guess you could say. Seven verses. For us, John, seven verses, a long letter. You know, but, and he commended his church. They had a lot of good things about them, but there was a problem that developed. And verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." That's very easy to do. Very easy. Honeymoon goes quick. You know the honeymoon's over that when he no longer smiles when he scrapes the burnt part off his toast. Okay, but you know how it goes. You get either an updated car, new cars, you got to mortgage your house, but you get an updated car and it's like, no eating in here. 3 months later, trash is in the back seat. You can't even see the floor. What happened? You lost your first love. I moved to Colorado Springs in January of 85. February of 83, something like, one of those times, I don't know when. And being raised around here, you know, you go to a viaduct, about the best mountain you're going to see. It's a man-made thing. And I'm in Colorado Springs, 6,200 feet above sea level, 1,000 feet above Mile High Stadium. And from my house, you can see Pikes Peak. From the room that I was in the church, where I could look out, one window's Pikes Peak and the other window's downtown Colorado Springs. Oh, it's beautiful. Man, let's go in the mountains. Them mountains always calling you. And you'd think, never get used to it. Oh, it wasn't about 6 months. I quit looking over there. Forgot about it. Then every once in a while, I'd say, Jen, let's go take a drive. Let's go into the mountains where no tourists are at. Let's find places where nobody's at. We'd go back and Helen Hunt Falls, very few people back there. Everybody's going to all the touristy stuff. They go to the Garden of the Gods, and they got this big balancing rock. But if you look at the bottom of it, they got all this concrete because they got to try to keep it there. But it's easy to lose your first love. Okay, and so how do we restore that? Well, the next word in verse 5, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Another way Jesus did it in Mark chapter 10, there's a young fella, a rich kid, came to ask Jesus Christ about what shall I do to have eternal life, and Jesus Christ threw out these commandments. And then it says this about Jesus, Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Beholding him, loved him. He just looked at him, considered the young fellow in front of him. He is a good kid. He just likes possessions. Looked at him. I do this a lot of times when Brent was a little guy, people would tell me, enjoy your kids because they grow up so fast. And I did enjoy them, and they still grew up fast. But I'd go in his bedroom, the kid's bedroom, when they were little, say 2, 3, 4, and I'd just, when they're sleeping, I'd just look at them. And I'd think about possibly the day they're gone. And I'd think about being a better father to them. I would behold them. There's an innocent little child right there. And I have quite an obligation to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that was our intent. Sure, we failed. Whenever I read Mike Pearl's books, I say, oh, I was a terrible dad. Put that away. I always got discouraged when I read Mike Pearl's books. But you got to restore that love. You got to behold them. You got to observe them. Think about them. Remember them. Some of us are old enough, you can look back and remember some of these youngins that get this puppy love. Then they'd doodle on it. I love Johnny Boy. And then he would write, I love Sue Bob. Bob? Sue somebody. I mean, they doodle on there and, do you love me and all that stuff? And it'd gag me with a spoon. You know that mushy stuff? Oh, gag me with a spoon. Lindsay said, Ash and Jay are still doing the mushy stuff. Oh, come on, get over it. Gag us with a spoon, But how about when we got some time alone, we got a little piece of paper, we write on there, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I love Jesus Christ. Wow, is he something special? Write him a love note. Think about Jesus Christ. Just write him a love note. Send it airmail. I mean, that would be a blessing, Lord. You know, if you would look at Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, there are brothers and two sisters there, Mary and Martha. And look what happened. And we're not picking on Martha here, and we all do this. We just get sidetracked about things. In Luke 10, verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house." So there she is. "Oh, here, Jesus, thank you for coming to my house." Instead of standing there talking to him, she goes right to the kitchen. He gonna want something to eat. Goes right to the kitchen. He comes into the one room. Folks in there. Her sister Mary sat down. Jesus Christ sits down. She sits down right at his feet. Luke 10, verse 39. "She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Sat at his feet. "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?'" Isn't that a normal sister thing? "Bid her therefore that she help me." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." She had good intentions of serving the Lord. The Lord says, "You need to be sitting here beside Mary. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." You know how you and I can experience that? Mary sat at the feet of flesh and blood, Word of God. When you open up this book, you're sitting at the feet of pen and ink, Word of God. It's the same. I would love to see Jesus Christ. But he said to Thomas that you are more blessed if you don't see him and serve him than if you actually did see him. You forfeit a blessing. And so when you personally opening up the Bible, recognize Jesus Christ is sitting right in front of you. And when you read through this book, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. And let the Spirit of God teach us and love Jesus Christ as a result of it. Simon Peter made a mistake when he denied the Lord three times. So the Lord said to Pete, sitting along a shore, "Pete, you love me?" He said, "Yeah, you know that, I do." He said, "Okay, then feed my sheep." So three times he said that. "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." So the way a pastor demonstrates his love for Jesus Christ is he feeds the sheep the words. And the way the sheep show their love towards Jesus Christ is getting in the words. And hearing the words preached and hearing them taught. And it's not a sacrifice. Yeah, we'll have to drive a certain place to find that, where that word is taught. And that's a blessing to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "Them that love God, the same is known of them." You love God? The same is known of them. How do we know it? We got to restore our first love to the Lord by way of remembrance. How do we do that? That book. Love Jesus Christ. If you would, grab your hymnal, and I'd like to close with singing this song. Sam, would you come? "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Sam's probably got it memorized, the number. You got it, got it, got it? 400-something. Okay, got it. Six numbers. Oh, man, that's terrible. Man, you don't, man, don't get.
483. "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Let's go ahead and stand. Number 483. "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. This sound like you. In mine ear, the sweetest name." sunshine.